So it's been a while since we've actually jumped into 1 Peter. We had a couple weeks off in there for Palm Sunday and for Resurrection Sunday. The last time we were there, we looked at Peter's exhortation to the shepherds of the church, to the elders. He gave this very personal direction to them. He reached out to them, not under his apostolic authority, though he definitely had it, but he said, to my fellow elders, and he spoke to them as one of them. And he gave this imperative to them, saying, give a shepherd's care to the flock. And he gave some parameters of that. He said, not from compulsion. Don't do it as a matter of duty. Do it willingly. And don't lord your authority over the flock. And ultimately, be an example to the flock and lead as Christ Jesus has led, following his example. And under this context, this umbrella that Peter has been writing from, believers who are under persecution and trial and trouble and tribulation, he's telling these elders, it's going to get bad. Remember, he says, don't be surprised when these fiery trials come upon you. Don't think it's strange. And then he jumps into talking to the leaders, because you know that when you're in a position of leadership, especially when the going gets tough, you're the first on the block. And he tells them, as you're going through this, as you're leading, shepherding this flock of God, when the going gets tough, you need to fix your hope on the glory that's going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ when the good shepherd returns. And he gives them this glorious hope. He says, and when he returns, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He says, lead the way that Christ led. So we're going to pick up just after that. We're going to look at Peter's exhortation to those now who are under that authority and under that leadership, to those among the flock. And then ultimately, he branches out and starts speaking to everyone. He gives a blanket exhortation to all believers. So our text this morning is from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. And we're going to read from the New English Translation. Father God, bless the reading of your word. Just let it shine in this place this morning and penetrate hearts. In Jesus' name. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Resist him, strong in your faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him belongs the power forever. Amen. So Peter starts out speaking to those who are younger, and indeed he's speaking to everyone who are under that umbrella of authority, to those who are the shepherds of those bodies. Now, you say younger, he is in this case speaking of age, because back then the elders were elder. But we can't rule out the fact that he's speaking to everyone under authority in the leading care of the eldership at that time. And he starts out and he says, in the same way. Well, when you see that, we need to figure out what, in the same way as what? What is he pointing back to? And I believe that he is saying, in the same way that the elders are to submit to Christ's example, the same way that those elders are to do it willingly and joyfully and not out of compulsion, so too are those who were under those elders' care to submit to the elders' leadership. And he's saying, don't just submit out of religious duty or religious compulsion, but do it because when we look at Christ, we can see complete submission to his authority, and his authority being God the Father. You look at the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ over and over again. He said, I don't do anything apart from the Father. I don't speak. I don't work. I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. So in the same way that Christ willingly submitted himself, in the same way, those who are younger, those who were under a shepherd's care, should be subject to them. You guys remember, we looked at this, I'm calling you back 3 weeks now, but we looked at this verse in Hebrews 13, 17, and we said that there is an imperative to the elders here. And it's almost, it's kind of scary because in this verse it tells the elders, one day you're going to give an account for those who are under your care. But when we read this entire verse, we see that there is a two-part responsibility to this. There's the elders' part, and there's also those of the flock's part. See if you catch it. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, obviously speaking to those under the shepherd's care. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So there's the elders' part, but there's more for the flock. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. So you see this responsibility between the eldership and those who were following them. So those who were younger, those under the shepherd's care, follow in such a way that glorifies God and also doesn't cause groaning among those tasked with stewarding you. Because that's not going to benefit anybody at that point. Amen? What you notice here is, last time we looked at a handful of verses, these exhortations to the elders, we see one, not even a full verse, we see part of a verse, him speaking to those under the shepherd's care. He keeps it short and sweet, partially, I believe, because back in chapter 2, he spent a lot of time talking about what proper submission should look like in the life of a believer. So he keeps it short, but now he moves forward and expounds what will be one of his final exhortations in this letter. And he moves beyond the elders, he moves beyond those following the elders, and he includes instructions for all believers. All believers. Raise your hand if that includes you. Elders, raise your hand. Believers, the flock, raise your hand. He is giving instructions for all of us, regardless of age or position, your office, what have you. This is for each and every one of us. And he says, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He calls each and every one of us, elder, pastor, new believer, someone who has been in the faith for 5 decades, he calls each and every one of us to a place of humility. And he calls us to clothe ourselves with it, to be enveloped by it, and as a result, to give it and reflect it to one another. Why is that? Of all the things that he could have said to us to do, clothe yourselves with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, any of those things. Why did he say humility? Why that word? Well, could it be that pride, which is very much the opposite of humility, could it be that pride is a danger to godly leadership, and it's a danger to godly submission? Could it be that humility is a foundational key component to being a follower of Christ? Is that a possibility? That's a rhetorical question, because the answer should be bursting forth from you, an emphatic, overwhelming yes. When you look at, he's telling the elders, shepherd the flock, do it this way, followers, follow this way, and now do all of you with humility. We have to look at that in each part, because when we see pride exposed in leadership, it leads to someone lording their authority over someone else. It leads to seeking more and more ways to find things that will benefit you instead of those you are leading, to make yourself more known and more renowned, and have the spotlight shifted to you instead of on the one who has called you and empowers your stewardship. And when we see pride exposed in the lives of those who are following, it leads to second guessing every decision of those who are over you, believing that you could do it better, faster, easier, more efficient, what have you, with better results. Pride is the greatest enemy of unity and harmony, which is what the whole of Scripture is calling the body of Christ to have. It's the greatest enemy to it because it moves the focus away from the body and plants it firmly on you. Now, I know you guys have heard this over and over again, this slogan that says, there is no I in team. There is no I in team. But church, when you look at the word pride, the letter I is right in the very center of it. And what happens when you operate in pride, whether leading or following, you take the focus from the I am and you put it on the I. And God opposes that. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And here's the thing, if you find yourself in a position where you are opposed to God, brother and sister, you are on the wrong team and you need to make things happen to change that. Amen? So Peter exhorts every single believer to put on humility. Well, how do we do that? What does that look like in our lives? Now listen, I'm going to confess to you guys, and you probably know this, but I am not a Greek scholar. I have a hard enough time speaking English good most of the time. But here's what God has graciously given us who study His Word, people who are Greek scholars and people who have done the decades and decades of work in digging and searching and seeking all these various combinations of verbs and participles and tenses and moods and all these things. So here's why I chose the New English Translation, the NET version of the Bible. Because when you look in here, those scholars who did that hard work saw something in there, and they said, now, what we see in verse 7, this participle that is in verse 7, casting, because of its placement and structure within the sentence, because of its mood and all these things, and I'm just like, oh, okay. They said, because of where it falls, it looks to us like it's actually modifying this imperative verb, humble yourselves. So most of the translations you have would say, humble yourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, period. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Two separate sentences, two separate thoughts. But what these scholars found as they translated the NET version is that it looked like this casting, this act of casting, actually modifies this word, humble yourself. So they tied it together into one thought, and what they came back with is, and God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under His mighty hand by casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. It's subtle. Humble yourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. Cast all your cares upon Him. Whereas here it says, humble yourselves by casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So if you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, God will exalt you. That is a promise of Scripture. That is a scriptural truth that presents itself over and over. Man, Testimony Sunday, I could give you throughout my history times when I really need a raise. Things are so tight, but I'm like, I got a sense from God saying, shut up and do your job. And within weeks or months, my boss would say, hey, I think you need a raise. Or this position just opened up. I think you'd be good for that. And I've never had to ask for a raise. Praise God. That's not at least, you know, heaping exaltation on me. That is extolling the God who is faithful to his promises. So God will exalt you if you humble yourself. All promotion comes solely from God, who moves sovereignly and independently to achieve his plans and his goals through his people who humbly submit to those plans. And a sign that we have humbled ourselves, a way that we display it to God, to ourselves, and indeed even the world, is through the act of casting all of our cares upon God. Church, our flesh, our hearts are prideful and selfish, second-guessing and double-minded. And if left unchecked, our flesh would have us doubt every single promise of God, question every motive and plan of God, and ultimately seek to accomplish in itself everything that God has by his grace already made available to us. Don't we see that all the time when we say our salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, not by works? And people say, well, man, I really got to work harder to get good. And you see it all the time, and it happens over and over again in our lives. And this is why we're called to put these things to death in the flesh and clothe ourselves instead with humility. Now check this out. He says, humble yourselves by casting some of your cares. Isn't that what it says? Or one of, maybe two, of your cares. Most of your cares. Cast most of, what does it say? All of your cares upon. Why is that so hard for us? Why is that so hard for us? Why do we struggle so much with this notion of taking all of our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our stresses? When you look at that word, the language, it gives you this connotation of something that distracts. I've heard that word so many times this morning. Something that distracts you. Why do we have such a problem taking all of those things? Why can't we take them and cast them and throw them upon God? Why do we keep allowing these things to, day in and day out in our lives, we allow them to pile up, weighing us down, impairing us, and keeping us from running freely the race that God has set before us? Hebrews 12, the author says this in the very beginning, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must what? Get rid of. One or two of the things. No. All of the weight, every weight in the sin that clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. These things come into our lives and they seek to distract us. But he says, if you want to run effectively, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. We hold on to these worries and these anxieties. Church, don't think I'm standing up here guiltless of this. I do it too. We hold on to these worries, our burdens, and they could cover a multitude of things. I put the little thing on Facebook yesterday. What worries you? What things in your lives take up more of your time and thought? What keeps you awake at night? And I've got some of them up here. Your career, man. I know many people who have good jobs, but I know people who would give their right leg to have a better job, a different job. Some people don't have jobs at all. Finances. Who struggles with finances? Who worries about finances? Family issues, relationships, all these things that there could be 50 suitcases for family up here because it's such a giant intermingling of things. Health. Man, how many people struggle with health issues and worry about health issues? Why do we let these things pile up instead of running freely that race? Well, what happens when we hold on to these things? It's the same dynamic as a runner trying to run effectively. I need a volunteer. We did this in Haiti as one of our little devotionals. Okay, Liana, come on up. We did this as a devotional in Haiti. Aaron led a little Bible study there. We also did it at Ridgely Meadows. All right. You might want to stretch out real quick. Like, you know, stretch your runners, stretch and all that stuff. Or are you good? Did you do that before you came to church? She's good. All right. So go ahead and put this. Actually, take this over and let Mr. Dennis feel it real quick. Because Mr. Dennis never lies. Dennis, is that light? Okay. We have a nicely appointed backpack that's full of, I didn't do, you know, bricks or cinder blocks. That's what we did in Haiti. But all right, Liana. Liana is an athlete by nature. What I need you to do, Liana, you know, you go out here and hook a left just before the bathrooms, and you hook a left again, that's the hallway, and you go around, start doing laps. Go. Now, she is surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that are encouraging her right now, man. We are cheering. Liana, you can do this, Chica. Come on. But, man, what has she got on her back? She's got 50 pounds of burden on her back. But wait a minute. She just got a call from the doctor as she's running that, man, something didn't look right on that. Something didn't look right on that scan. Come on, Liana, you can do this. Come on, run! I probably should have done health later because she might have collapsed. Come on, Liana, run! Oh, she just got a job. She got called into her boss's office. And come on, run! You should have thought of that before you volunteered. And she lost her job, and now the bills are piling up, and she's getting some really pretty colored envelopes in the mail saying, past due and final notice. Run! Run! All right. All right, stay right there, Liana. I think you guys get the point, right? We're called to run this race that's been set before us by a sovereign, holy God, keeping our eyes fixed on it. But as you're running with these burdens weighing you down, what happens? Man, you got to stop and tie your shoe. When you hold on to those things, it's the exact same thing. You're like a runner trying to run with a backpack full of weight, with arms full of things. And I'm going to take this analogy a step further. You're fine. You're okay. Here's what else happens when we do that. When we allow these things to weigh us down and ultimately distract us, to take our eyes off of Christ, we forget and we lose sight of everything that makes God who He is. Cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He is the Good Shepherd, the one who cares for His flock unlike anyone else ever could. And He is the one that we, last week, man, we were amped up and we were clapping and we were celebrating and we were proclaiming, there is none like our God. And it's His unfading, unchanging faithfulness and grace that we stand upon as a foundation, concrete and sure beneath our feet. But when we hold on to these things that distract us, we lose sight of all of that. We lose sight of every bit of that, and we step off of that sure foundation, and we step instead into what would be like thick, muddy, miry clay. Go ahead and put that picture up. Now, some people really enjoy this. There are races out there where people subject themselves to this, but can you imagine if that's not the race you're putting yourself up against. That you're expecting a normal race, and you're going up against people who don't have a backpack full of junk, aren't encumbered with all these various burdens, and they're running upon a state-of-the-art Olympic track, and there you are, weighed down with all these things. Who's going to win that race? And I know this seems ridiculous, but don't we do this to ourselves all the time? We allow these cares and burdens of life to pile up. And Peter is saying, stop it! Stop doing it! Cast your cares upon the God who cares for you. Go ahead, Liana. You know you want to do it. That's the image that we should have, that we are so done with these things that we're getting rid of them once and for all. We're not going to be weighed down by them. The one who demonstrated the extent of his love by dying on a cross for you, the one who carried the full weight of the wrath of God, the punishment for your sins upon himself, the one who overcame everything that this world had, including death. Cast all your cares upon him, knowing and believing and standing upon the firm foundation of knowledge that he cares for you. Can't we see how foolish it is? Can't we see just how ridiculous and foolish it is for us to be over here and believe in our hearts, to believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that everything he said of himself is true, to believe in our hearts that the Father raised him from the dead after having placed the sin of all mankind upon him. The one who we believe with everything within us, that he has rescued us from eternal damnation, the penalty for our sins. Can't we see how foolish it is to stand over here and believe that, and then believe that that God can't handle my burdens? It's foolishness, but we all do it. We do it over and over again, and we get weighed down more and more and more. So we are called to display humility by bowing before that God, the God who rescued us from death, who brought us from death to life. We're to bow before that God and say, I can't handle these things. I can't. These things are causing me to worry, to doubt, to take my eyes off of your greatness, and I don't have the power to do anything about them. I'm inadequate, and I need help. And then here's what you do. You cast those things upon him, and you don't just linger there saying, man, I hope God does something with these. And we just kind of hang out in the boneyard where we've cast. No, we have a race to run, and we run away from those burdens, knowing that God is faithful and he cares for us. And we leave them there, knowing that he is able to take those things away from us or to use them as a part of his sovereign plan. But in any case, we let them go. So I'm going to ask the same thing I asked on Facebook last night. What is weighing you down today? What is hindering your complete faith in God's complete omnipotence? I can't pretend to know everything that every person is dealing with. But this is what I know. God wants you to have freedom from these things today. And God longs for you to humble yourself, to cast these things upon him, and to trust that all power belongs to him. That even in the times of suffering, his provision, his protection and his care for us as the good shepherd is more than sufficient. That's what we need to do. But what happens when we don't? And I believe that many in here can bear witness to this and say, amen, you're right. When we don't cast those burdens and anxieties and cares, we fall into this cycle of weariness. Try running a race with all that for very long. What happens? It's the same within your life. The longer you hold on to them, the more weary you get. And then it becomes discouragement. And that discouragement can go through different things like bitterness and anger, but it ultimately probably will lead you to a place of depression. Because when you place your faith in yourself, and when you ultimately let yourself down, these are just natural responses. But when you seek to overcome in your strength, even the times when you see these small victories, when you're able to gain some measure of ground, man, there will be little fulfillment because you are drawing from a shallow, stagnant well. You remember when Chris Peeler was here a few weeks back, he talked about the people hewing these cisterns by hand. They were cracked and they were full of stag. That's what we do to ourselves. And even in those small victories, we pull out nasty water. Whereas, man, if we would let these things go, if we would trust in the Lord and the power of his might to remove or use these things, you will find complete satisfaction because you'll discover freedom and joy that is drawn from infinitely deep wells of living water. So stop holding on to these things, trusting in yourself. That's one thing that we do is we trust in ourselves and we allow our pride. But how about those, and I know it's out there, those who think, yeah, but this is just a little thing, and God is God, and he can't possibly be concerned with this little thing that I'm dealing with in my life. Both of those attitudes are lies of the enemy. There's no coincidence that Peter talks about this, and right in the middle of it, he starts speaking of the enemy, of Satan. Satan wants nothing more than to distract you from who God is. And just how deeply and intimately that he loves and cares for you, even in the smallest of things. So Satan just hopes to distract you, distort your vision of God, and ultimately find you so mired down in that muck and weighed down by your burdens that you're just nothing more than a slow, lethargic antelope, right for the pickings for a hungry lion who is always there looking for someone to devour. And God is calling out, trust in the good shepherd, the one who cares for you, and run this race. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, your rescuer, the author and finisher of your faith, and stand upon the firm foundation of his faithfulness and his power. Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. There is so much truth to that. So when you do that, as you humble yourself, you have the promise of God that you will be met with grace. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as I looked at this, I see grace coming to us in two ways. Grace for the moment and grace for the future. He says, resist him. That Satan, our adversary, is like a roaring lion, prowling around seeking whom he may destroy. Resist him, strong in your faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same kinds of suffering. How often does the enemy tell you, yeah, man, I'm struggling with my finances, or I'm struggling with this area, and the enemy's like, yeah, and you call yourself a Christian. You're supposed to be way beyond all these things, and this should not be coming into the life of a believer of God. God's not going to allow his children to struggle in this way. You certainly must not be a child of God. How many times have we heard that? Satan brings that lie to mind all the time. And Peter tells him, you're not alone in these struggles. Your brothers and sisters all over the world are seeing the exact same things. Believers everywhere are enduring the same types of things. And every single one of them are called to cast their cares upon God. Church, God is able to handle the struggles and the cares of the entire world. He can handle yours. I promise you, he can handle yours right now, regardless of how big or small you perceive them to be. He gives you grace for the moment. Verse 10, he says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him belongs the power forever. And the God of all grace has called you to an eternity free from all worry and cares and burdens. And he has provided us a way to it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And one day God himself will confirm you. He will strengthen and restore you and establish you. More grace is awaiting us than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Grace for the future. But I know there's still some out there that says, yeah, but God doesn't care about these little things in my life. God has wars and famines and plagues and all these things to worry about. I'm going to call you back to what Jesus Christ said himself in Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That was God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the fullness of the glory of the Father on high, telling you that he loves you and he cares for you down to the most minute detail. Our shepherd knows exactly what we need. He knows you need a job. He knows you need financial discipline. He knows everything that you need before you can even get to the place where you're ready to ask for help. He knows. And if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, and if we'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and if we'll humbly cast our burdens upon him, he will grant graciously supply everything that we need when we need it. So don't be anxious. Trust in the power and sufficiency of Christ and walk confidently in the faith that He is sovereign and He is good and He's working all these things together for His glory, for your good. I am convinced that there's people in this room who are carrying huge burdens right now. I am convinced that there are people who need to go before the Good Shepherd this morning and humble themselves by casting these cares upon Him, burdens that you may have carried for years and years. God is faithful, and God is able, and God is here, and He's calling out to you right now. Cast your cares upon Me. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to open up a time of prayer. If you guys want to come up and come to the altar and just lay these things at His feet. If you need prayer, reach out to your brother or sister to pray for you. But here's the deal. For those who have been carrying these burdens for so long, knowing that God is able and God is faithful and God has commanded us to let these things go, the very act of us holding on to these things is sin. And we need to humble ourselves by coming before God and saying, God, I know that I have not trusted in Your power. I know and I confess that I have doubted You. God, forgive me. And we come before Him in repentance, knowing that He is faithful and just to even forgive that. And then we take these things and we lay them at His feet and say, God, I can't deal with these things, but I know You can. You are my good shepherd and You care for me. Take these things. And God will be glorified by your act of obedience, and you will be set free from these things once and for all. So let's do that. Let's just have 5 or 10 minutes where we just come before the Lord and we are real and honest with Him, some of us for the first time in a long time, and just lay these things out. Again, if you need prayer, please just grab one of us and we'll pray. But I just want to have some time. And if you guys can't hang around or you feel you're in a place where everything is great, God bless you. You're dismissed. But for the rest of us who want to be honest with ourselves, we're just going to have some time to get real with God. Amen? So let's do it.